that message for us as a congregation and that message for each one of us individually from your Holy Spirit this morning. And we look forward to what you're going to speak to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Well, it's great to gather together around the Word of God. We're going through the book of 1 Samuel, and today we've come to chapter 27. You know, life is kind of funny because it always has its ups and downs. We have good days, we have bad days. Sometimes we have good years and bad years. But we never quite appreciate when things are good, and we don't see the bad stuff coming, and we become perpetrators of our own victimhood in some ways. Here's an example in chapter 27 of David hitting rock bottom. Now, in chapter 26, David had one of the greatest moments of his life. You know, Saul was trying to kill him, so he's going out after him. He has all these soldiers. God puts the entire Israeli army to sleep. David is able to walk right through the bodies into the center of the camp where Saul is camping, and he doesn't kill him. He could have. He pulls the spear out of the ground that was Saul's spear. He takes his water bottle for good measure and walks away. And then he gets up on the hill and starts yelling at Abner, Saul's bodyguard. You know, what kind of a bodyguard are you? Look, and taunting him. And so then Saul recognizes David's voice and he humbles himself in front of his whole army. It's like, I'm sorry. Now, it's kind of deja vu because in chapter 24, similar interaction happened. But again, Saul is going, no, you're right, I'm wrong, not going to do this again, feel free to come home. It looks like things are going pretty well for him. This was a high point. Everybody knew, wow, that David, God is with him. He has some spooky kind of connection with the Creator. And so a high, high. Now, the next chapter, and it seems to have, it starts with and, with a conjunction, and so seems like this happened right after that. David hits his lowest spot, where he believes that there's no way that God's going to protect him, Saul's going to kill him, and he comes up with the idea that I am just going to go and team up with the Philistines. I'm just going to become a Philistine. In chapter 26, verse 19, David had told Saul, like, will you treat me like this? It makes me feel like you are saying, go find some other god. And as I said last week, the worst thing in the world is to make somebody feel like, sorry, you don't belong with us that are on God's side. You aren't a Christian. You, when you did that, you left us for good. To push people out, to isolate them because of whatever decision they've made or an event that has happened is just awful. But here it seems like it came to fruition. Here it's like, I guess I have to become a Philistine. I have no other choice. Now, it isn't unusual. You look at how depressed David is in this first verse. It's sort of surprising because it's like, God, David, look what he just did. He's a man after God's heart. He wrote so many of the Psalms. But the truth is, depression can hit anyone. Maybe you've struggled with it. If not, you certainly know people who struggle with depression. It's one of the most common, you know, maladies nowadays, is people just get like down and they feel hopeless and it's awful. And it can come out of nowhere, and it can especially come right after you've had a great moment, right after things are going well. Remember Elijah, when he challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel, who could bring fire from heaven? They get up there on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal can't do anything. They're trying, cutting themselves and everything else. And then Elijah gets up there and prays to God. Fire comes from heaven. And then the people are like, wow, God is God. The Lord, He is God. And then they killed all the prophets of Baal. It was the kind of moment that preachers dream of. And And yet, right after that, Elijah is in a cave and he wants to die. He goes, I'm alone. There's nobody else with me. Nobody cares about God but me. I feel so isolated. I feel so threatened. And I just want to die. How does that happen? Well, a lot of times when you have a high, it burns up a lot of your hormones, a lot of your energy. And then you find afterwards there's not much left. And you can sink very deeply. It's something that it tends to happen, and I'm sure you've experienced it, or you know, otherwise you're just in denial. You need to watch. When things are going well, sooner or later, the pendulum's going to swing. It just, that's the way it works. And you know, psychologists tell us that everything that's wrong with people happens largely because of lies that they believe within their own head. You start believing things that you may even know aren't true, but for some reason, they seem so real that anxiety and depression and abuse and substance abuse and everything else flows forth from believing stupid stuff. That's what messes us up. And these kinds of mood swings are common with almost everyone. But you know, remember last week we talked about there are some people who are impulsive, like Saul. It's like, yeah, I just fly by the seat of the pants. There are other people who are very deliberate, who are very intentional, like David. They make their plans and they do it. Well, in some ways, the one good thing, and Pastor Ken had asked me, he goes, I'm really impulsive. I'm an impulsive shopper. I'm impulsive everything. He goes, is there anything good about being that way? And I said, well, yeah, for one thing, impulsive people, they're not as subject to these great devastating depressions because, you know, things roll off of an impulsive person. They're like, boy, I feel terrible. There, now I'm better. I ate some ice cream. Yeah. Where an intentional person who has a sense of where they want to go can sometimes be completely, have the life sucked out of them when things don't go their way. And it happens because of what you think. The problem, if there's anything that's messing up your mind, that's messing up your life, it's always going to start in your head with the lies that you believe. And we'll see the kind that he believed here. So let's go ahead and look verse 1, 1 Samuel 27. David said in his heart, that's it, he's having this internal dialogue, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. What? I mean, look how God had supernaturally... Why in the world would you come to the conclusion that Saul's going to kill me? Like, multiple times God has supernaturally protected you. He's thrown his spear at you twice and missed. He's put a death sentence out for you. He's killed people around you. At one time he was trying to kill you, and he just happened to pick the cave to go to the bathroom that you were hiding in. And then you put him to shame. And then, by the way, he just made the whole army go to sleep so deeply that they didn't even know you were there. And they admitted in front of thousands of people that you were right and he was wrong. So where do you get the idea that, yep, it's going to happen. He's going to kill me. You have every evidence to believe that you could go, wow, God's amazing. He's protected me this far. He's always going to protect me. But David believed the lie. Someday Saul's going to kill me. And then the second lie, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Lie number one. I'm going to die if I don't do something radically different because God's not going to protect me. Line number two, my only option, as soon as you say, my only choice is, then you're already listening to a lie. There are always a million different options. And for him to think that the only solution is to go partner with Philistines, the people who were the number one enemy of the people of God, the people who, by the way, would always resent him for killing Goliath, their hero, the people who, when he went to them before, he had to act like he was crazy in order to escape, or he would have been imprisoned or killed by them. That's your solution? Not only that, that's your only solution? He could have gone to Egypt. He could have gone hooked up with the Amalekites. He could have headed up towards Syria. There's so much he could have done. But as far as he's concerned at this point, I only have one choice, and this is it. And that kind of limiting thinking is very typical of the negativity, the lies we tell ourselves. What could I do? It was my only option. You have a lot of options. You look at people who are like, boy, our marriage was so bad, so I really felt like I had no choice but to kill my spouse. There were other options. You know? You understand that. But no, when you're in the moment, you think, this is my only way out. And how sad that David would, and then as we read on in the chapter, this is certainly the lowest and most disgusting chapter in the life of David, and this is how it starts. But David got up and went over with the 600 guys, and he went to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, it was Achish that he had gone to before in Gath, and then when people are like, he's a spy working for Saul, come on, this is the guy that killed Goliath, and they were going to kill him, but he acted like he was crazy, and then they're like, I don't need him, and they pushed him out. Now, this may or may not be the same Achish. Some people believe that the fact that it says it distinguishes him as Achish, the son of Maok, means it might be a different Achish who had now taken over in Gath. Doesn't really matter. He goes to him, and he dwelt with Achish at Gath. He and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. He's living in Gath with the Philistines. How precarious is that? These people will kill him at the drop of a hat too. But not only that, he gets this confirmation. Oh, I guess David's now a Philistine, so I'm not going to chase him anymore. And so now David's probably thinking, praise the Lord, it worked. It did exactly what I wanted to do. And whenever you believe lies and follow them, you'll find confirmation along the way to make you think that what you did was a really smart thing to do. But let's look at how he decides to live. He talked to Achish, and he's like, you know what? If we're cool, why don't you let me find a town somewhere out in the sticks that I may dwell there? For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? He's already thinking, I know what happens when the ruler gets jealous, and I'm getting popular. So I need to create some distance rather than try to be best buddies with Achish. So he's just like, oh, come on, you know, I looked at all those TV shows with the cabins up in the mountains, and how about me and my guys just go somewhere like that so we won't be in your way. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Ziklag was a city that ultimately, when God divided up the promised land, Ziklag was a city that was supposed to belong to the tribe of Judah. But the Jews had never conquered it. It was probably in a fairly strategic location. It would have been that easy, but made it a perfect place for him to set up camp. And now, finally, he and his people aren't living in the wilderness anymore. They're living in a city. They're living in a town. They're living in a place that's defensible, and it's a comfortable way away from, you know, Achish. So again, it looks like, okay, we're cooking. So now what do we do? Well, he gave him the city, and, you know, David lived there for a year and 4 months. But look what they decided to do to make a living. And David and his men, verse 8, went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old. These are old Canaanite cultures that were there before the Jews came, you know, into the land and began to take it over after their Egyptian adventure. As you go to Shear, even as far as the land of Egypt. So David begins to conquer areas in the south of Israel, down near Gaza, in the areas of Judah, down south of Jerusalem. He's just taking over land, which sounds like a pretty good idea, but read verse 9. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive. He killed everyone. He took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, camels, and the clothes, and he returned and came to Achish. So he's being kind of brutal. He's a bully. He's actually just a thug at this point. He's a gangster. He's going out and he's wiping out all of these people, Canaanites. Now, God didn't tell him to do it. There have been a few times when God said, go into that city and kill everybody. But as we read, we're going to find out that wasn't what he was doing. He was killing them so that there wouldn't be any witnesses of who he had killed. Because as you read on, in verse 10, Achish would say, so where'd you raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, here's what David did. So David is killing entire groups of Canaanite people, wiping them out and stealing all their stuff, and going back and telling the king from Gath, yep, killed a bunch more Jews today. But he had to kill everybody so there wouldn't be any witnesses, because it would be kind of obvious if they're like, hey, we're not Jews. So he makes the king, the Philistine king, believe in his loyalty. He's in this juggling act where it's like, I have to kill everyone. I have to keep bringing back stuff in order to make Achish feel like this is worthwhile. What a horrible way to live your life. This is the man after God's heart. This is the guy who is the anointed of God. He's the guy that's supposed to be the better king when Saul's gone. He's the guy that'll finally be, okay, we finally have a good guy here. He's going completely nuts for a year and 4 months, living like a complete hoodlum. And it says, thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So it worked. Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. What a juggling act. The Jews and Saul saw David as being with the Philistines. The Philistines thought that David was killing Jews. So, yep, he's burned his bridges there. And the truth is, his whole life was a house of cards that could fall down if anybody ever figured out what he was doing. And living according to lies always does that. It gets your life more and more and more complicated. You become more vulnerable. Eventually, if the truth comes out, everyone hates you. It's a miserable way to live. Again, the sad thing is he was pushed to this, as we saw in the previous chapter, when Saul basically told him, go find yourself another god. Eventually, that wears on you. If people don't like something you did, or maybe you even mess up, and they make you feel like you're not a Christian anymore. You're just like, nope, you can't come here. You can't be in our church. We can't fellowship with you. We're going to isolate. I don't even think you're a believer. People who do what you do don't know God. Well, what does that do? If you think, so I'm isolated from God, then you start going, okay, what other options are there? What do I do? That's the bind that he is in. And it's believing his own lies that are in his head that's setting him up to destroy a lot of people's lives. But also, ultimately, this could have been absolutely disastrous. We're going to see later in a couple of chapters that God actually rescues him from being with the Philistines when they attack Israel. You know, blatantly where, uh-oh, now what do we do? And he is ready to do it, and God just stopped that. You know, everything stupid that you will ever do, you will do because of a lie that was in your head that you decided to believe it. You know, some of the great things you do are also motivated by lies in your head, though. Lies in our thinking, fooling ourselves, is something that will sometimes spur us to try something really amazing and have a great amount of enthusiasm in the process. But lies will also bring us to the bottom. It will bring us to the floor of possibilities for us. And believing lies is absolutely destructive. And yet, and you know, sometimes people go, well, you know, the devil lied to me. And the devil's the father of lies, so he's kind of behind all of them. But ultimately, I don't need the devil to lie to me. In fact, I don't need people to lie to me. They do. But the worst of all is when I lie to me, when I convince myself of something that just isn't true, and now I am going to take action on that. And that's David here. Now, this is why in Proverbs, Solomon said, he said that as a person thinks in their heart, so they are. In other words, you are what you think. So we can be destroyed as people based on some of the things that we think. But if we understand that our thoughts only define us if we give in to them and defend them and propagate them, but if we understand, sometimes I get crazy ideas. I don't always have to act on them. I question my own thought life because who I am is a fruit of all of that. It's why Paul in 2 Corinthians says, take every thought captive. That is, you have a thought, pin it in and evaluate it, analyze it, question it, ask yourself, does this really make sense? I feel like I have no choice, but what are some other choices that might be possible? I feel like things are hopeless, but what are some reasons why I could say, actually, I've had some reasons to believe that this might work out okay. This might be good. If we live our lives constantly under the depression of feeling like I'm sunk, there's nothing I can do except something really, really stupid. That's how people make the decisions that destroy their lives. There isn't anyone who gets addicted to drugs or alcohol who is thinking rationally when they do it. You don't, now I remember as a kid, the first time I got drunk, and I don't like the feeling of being out of control, but I was sitting there out in my friend's front yard, puking my guts out, and I'm looking at my barf, and I'm just going, really, is this that great? And after that, I would be the guy at the party holding a beer, take a sip every once in a while, but I realized, no, this is not a rational way to spend my life. So how come there's so many people who destroy their lives with alcohol? Because they don't use critical thinking to even question whether this is actually your best option, whether this is actually your best choice. There are people who get into relationships because like, yeah, the person was there. What could I do? There's a lot you could do. There are a lot of choices. As soon as you think your choices are limited, your world view is too small. And you're running the danger of making a decision based on a lie. And it's so important for us to understand this, the scriptures. It's why Paul in Philippians 4 says, look, you want the God of peace? Then you need to think about these things. Whatever things are true and honorable and right and just and good, praiseworthy. Think on these things and the God of peace will be with you. We have to take responsibility for our thought life. We can't just let it happen. Deep down inside, right under the surface of who you are, is a lunatic. I mean, if you don't know that, if you don't believe me, think of some of the dreams that you have. And realize, your brain made that up. Nobody put that there. That's right under the surface. I had a couple nights ago, I was like sleeping, and all of a sudden, I'm like, I thought I was asleep or awake or whatever, but it was like Anne roared at me like a lion. And it's not that unusual. No. And then I just kind of shook me awake, and it kind of scared me for a little bit. She's just still laying there fine. She's, you know, she's not that good of an actress. So I'm like, okay, it was a dream. But then I'm like afraid to go back to sleep. And finally, I go back to sleep, and I have my back to Ann. I'm lying on my right side. And all of a sudden, she goes, boo, really loud. That didn't really happen either, but I thought it did. Like, because Ann will do that when I come home. She thinks it's really funny to try to scare me. But while you're in the middle of sleeping, it's like, ugh. The next day I had all this stuff planned. I haven't told her about this, so don't tell her. But she's probably here. But how did that happen? How did it come from? Where in the world does my wife growling at me and yelling boo, it came from my head. It was, I don't think that the devil is like, well, it's a slow night in hell, so I think this will be cool. I even know that it's not real, and yet last night as I'm going to sleep, I'm like, okay, I'm ready. I'm prepared this time, wearing a helmet. No. But our brains, man, are seriously messed up in terms of what they can potentially produce. Now, psychology has determined that one of the primary, if not the primary cause of depression, anxiety, violence in relationships, substance abuse, all of these things all come back to lies that are in somebody's head. It comes back to believing things in a way that they really aren't true. There's a type of therapy David Burns popularized it. He had a professor, Beck, before that. Burns was a professor at Stanford, a psychiatrist. But they call it cognitive behavioral therapy. And now, like, there are very few psychotherapists of any school that don't use some CBT in their counseling, because it has been found in double-blind studies with people who take medication for anxiety or depression and people who just do cognitive behavioral therapy, the results are very similar. Now, there are people who need medication, and even people who needed medication got better much faster with cognitive behavioral therapy. What cognitive behavioral therapy is there in your life, there are certain lies that you just tend to believe. And when you are down, when you are discouraged, when you are depressed, these same lies pop up over and over again. And the lies of cognitive behavioral therapy are like really similar to exactly what was happening with David at this point. You know, one of the first questions that they ask you in cognitive behavioral therapy is, are you doing an all or nothing mentality? Anytime you are saying it's all or nothing, that's already a lie, because it's never that simple. And so for David, it's like, this is my only choice, and there isn't any indication of anything positive that may happen. Never mind the fact that my best friend still works for Saul, that he will tell me when stuff's going on. No, I ignore all of that because it's all or nothing. Anytime you have a thought that's an all or nothing thought, it's a lie. And so cognitive behavioral therapy will zero in on that. They also, there are about 10 to 12 questions that they ask, but you know, one of them is called disqualifying the positive. When people fall into this thing, every positive thing that they could say to balance out their negativity is like, well, yeah, that's just Pollyanna-ish. Oh, you're just, you know, that's pie in the sky by and by. I've known people who, in their sickness, it's like, there are real things they could do to get better, but they're like, yeah, but I'm not going to do that. Like, oh, losing weight? Nah, that's not even an option. I can't do that. And so you begin to disqualify anything that might be positive. He goes, Saul just apologized to you in front of the nation. Yeah, but, I mean, he probably didn't really mean it. I've heard that before. I don't have any reason to believe he's going to continue to do it. I think I know what he's going to do, and absolutely, positively, he's going to try to kill me. And one of these days, God won't show up and I will die. And that's cognitive behavioral therapy. We go, wait, it's not like all or nothing. That isn't realistic. Another thing that they talk about is sometimes called binocularing, but it's maximizing the negative and minimizing the positive. They call it binocularing because they say it's like when you look at the challenges, you're looking through binoculars and they're really blown up. But when you look at potential help, you flip them around and you're looking backwards through binoculars and all of the positive things are really tiny and all the negative things are really positive. And they have other ideas like labeling and mislabeling things and all. But basically the approach is, how can we take what you think, and it's what's ruining your life, and how can we find a way to question the baloney in what you're believing right now? And just tell you, you might be wrong. Maybe you're overstating the case. And nobody likes to be told that. Oh, okay, calm down. It's not as bad. Yes, it is. It's as bad as I think it is. You better learn to talk to yourself and realize it's never as bad as you think it is. I mean, the Dodgers now have one day to potentially even win their division, but probably won't, so I'm not getting my hopes up too much. But no, there's always a reason to have hope, and there's always a reason to be realistic. That's how you stay healthy. You're like, this could go either way, but I'm being rational about it. As soon as you become depressed, it's because you just think there's no way out of this. You make these generalization statements like, no one understands. No one loves me. Everyone hates me. Everyone is thinking bad things about me. I have run out of options. It's why people who have so much life ahead of them will sometimes take their own life, because they're believing such ridiculous lies and they don't learn to question the lies that they believe. Now, for us as Christians, when we look at this story of David, we have to go, so what am I believing? What lies am I so convinced that are real that those lies are sinking me? They're pulling me down. There is no shortage of lies nowadays. Most of the internet is there in order to lie to you different ways. And you keep hoping, well, if you read enough, you'll end up being balanced so that, you know, you believe all the lies. And you're like, I don't know. But, you know, it's important that we face what we think, especially if we can figure out, why am I feeling so lousy right now? And I can begin to isolate, what lie am I listening to, am I believing, that is making me think this can't ever get any better? And where can I find some truth that might help me to recognize that there are some options? Now, some things you can look at in yourself just to know if you're kind of sinking into one of these holes. One of them is isolation. People who get depressed often feel isolated, and they kind of tend to isolate themselves. Maybe sometimes it's because somebody has been a jerk to you, and then you're just like, I can't take it right now. I just need to be left alone. Isolation, we are not constructed to be living in isolation. And if we are connecting with people, especially the right people, it has a way of allowing us to question the lies that we believe. The more isolated we become, the more in danger that we are. And it's hard, because if you're depressed, people don't really want to hang out with you, but you have to find someone who will, or be able to find within yourself the means to reach out and connect with people, even if you don't feel like it. Another thing, you know, that you need to watch out for is there something that's happened that's pushed you away from God and His people? Is there something that has caused you to not want to be at church, to not want to be involved with other families, to not want to be involved with other people, to connect with them? Because not only is isolation dangerous, it's deadly when the isolation is coming at the hands of Christians who make you feel like you're not good enough. Don't ever listen to somebody that tells you, what you have done, I don't even think you're a Christian anymore. We don't need people like you around here. You're going to infect other people. That's a lie, man. The more messed up you are, the more you belong with God's people. It's the way it works, in case you hadn't noticed. Look around. And but so be wary of that. And then ask yourself, am I losing hope? Because this is one of the symptoms of falling into a depression that comes from listening to lies, is you just don't see. Like David, you're like, there's no way this is getting any better. It can always get better. But even, you know, even if it doesn't get better, you can always get more used to it. So there's always a reason for hope. But when I look and go, there's nothing that I'm looking forward to in life except my own death. Boy, you are being lied to. The lies are being screamed in your head, and you wrote those lies. Maybe other people suggested them, but you chose to believe them. And losing hope is a real warning sign that should let us know, hey, this is serious. Another thing that I think is a good indication is, are you losing your creativity? Was there a time when you liked to create, you liked to make something or write something or sing something or do, and now it's just like, because see, here's David. David wrote most of the Psalms, but you know, most of them that he wrote were when he was in the wilderness. As soon as David settled down in Ziklag, during this year and 4 months, we don't know of a single psalm that he wrote. He was too busy killing innocent people to mess with writing songs. And so for us, when we feel like, I used to enjoy cooking, but now, I used to like, you know, making stuff or building things or imagining things for the future or learning a new language or playing music, whatever, but now I'm just kind of over it. Understand this. That's your warning sign that you're maybe in kind of a dangerous place, that you need to analyze it and say, so what lies did I believe that put me here, that brought me to this point? So what does it look like when we try to turn this around? I mean, the first thing that you need to do, the greatest source of truth that there is from God's word. So we need to read the Bible, not just listening to people talking about the Bible, but actually read it and see what the truth actually is and what it says. And you can start with Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes. You can read Jesus' sermons. You can, but those are true. And if I'm never listening to truth, but all I'm listening to is an amalgamation of lies, then what do I have that's going to deliver me from the mess that I'm in? I don't know anybody that's getting, like, I'm looking so forward to the next three variants because I bet they're going to be great ones, you know? No. When you read God's word, you find things to look forward to. Even people are like, they're so worried about, oh no, you know, the climate, global warming, and all. And I'm not saying it's not a real thing. I hope it is. Because Peter says in 2 Peter, look, the day is going to come when the elements melt with a fervent heat. So he goes, here's the thing. What kind of people should we be in light of that? And he said, we should be hastening the coming of the Lord. So when we see things, oh no, our country's never been this bad. You should have paid attention in history. It's been way worse at different times. But if you're convinced that this is, you know, God's in big trouble, you should be excited about that. I am. I'm like, the more stupid stuff the government does, I'm like, bring it on. Jesus, you can come back at any time. This is looking like it'd be a pretty good time for you to do that. It's just a matter of perspective. So I'm not at all depressed about what the government's doing. I'm not. I can look at it and go, boy, that is stupid. But that's government everywhere at all times. I'm like, it's really hard every time there's an election picking which idiot you have to vote for. But, you know, ultimately get a perspective that says the worst thing that can possibly happen is the best thing that could ever happen. And that helps you. And as you read his word, you figure that out. God's not worried. God's not depressed. God's not frustrated. God is not thinking, well, there's nothing I can do now. I had it, I had a great plan, but nope, they cheated the election and now I'm just done. No, God's God. And when we read his word, we get that perspective. But also, being around God's people is really important, whether you feel like it or not. Because as we read the word, we also find out that fellowship, spending time with other people, especially if there are people who bring an encouraging, don't hang out. If you're depressed, worst thing for you is getting a depression self-help group. You know, you already know that take. Find somebody who isn't depressed to hang out with. And be honest with them. Tell them, I'm kind of depressed, but right now I need somebody like you to just laugh with. Connect with the body. Be in fellowship. Go to church. Get involved with things. We have our Halloween alternative coming up, and you can't possibly be here for that, giving candy to kids, running games, and like be all bummed. Fellowship is magical when it comes to the moods that we get in. Don't cut people off just because you feel like cutting people off. That's a huge mistake. But ultimately also, and it comes down to this, devotional life with God. Spend time alone with God. Let him into your musings, to your thoughts, to your fears. Include him in all of that. Spend time telling him exactly what you think and letting him tell you, that's stupid. Give him that opportunity devotionally, and ultimately we can allow ourselves to begin to recognize the lies when they come and to not make the kind of destructive decisions that David made here that could have destroyed his entire life. Going from, wow, I'm on top of the world, man, I'm on the bottom. We've got to do better than that. And we need to see lies for what they are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, who came to give us the truth, who said he is the truth. Lord, we want to live with integrity. We want to see how powerful you are and therefore how broad our options are. Please help us not to believe the lies that tell us that we're backed into a corner, or that now there's no way out, or that I must just be this, or what people think of me matters. Lord, help us to live in the universe that you've created, knowing that you love us, that if we've given our life to you, you see us as perfect and complete. So Lord, help us now to shine a light in the areas of our lives where we are being self-destructive because we're lying to ourselves. Rescue us the way you ultimately, in a few chapters, would rescue David. Help us not to do a ton of damage in the meantime, but to rise above all the baloney. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know,